The Lord is good. Mercy endureth forever. You may be seated. We were to start a series today. And again, I have a delay. It's not my delay, which makes it good. We have been talking about the kingdom of God. And I want you to read a portion of scripture that you are so familiar with. It's found in Matthew. Most people that have any kind of religious background that most people, not all, would know this. In Matthew chapter 6, there was a time that Jesus would rise early and he would go in a solitary place and he would pray. And his disciples would look at this, they saw him do this. As it was his custom, it was a habit that he had. And when they saw him, they realized certain things. They realized that he would spend a great while there in a solitary place with God, his Father. But that when he came out into the presence of the people, that it was such a demonstration of power in his life that they asked him, they never asked him to show them how to raise people from the dead or how to turn water into wine. They never asked him any of those things, but they asked him one thing. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the reason why they asked that, I believe, is because they saw what took place after he came from being in the presence of his Father. When they asked him to teach them to pray, he said this. If you look at Matthew 6 from verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And the part that I want to concentrate on today is the line that is right after that. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just a little background. Who have been here for a long time, you know that we've spent a lot of time defining what is God's priority. God's priority is bringing his kingdom from heaven to the earth. It's right there in this prayer also. Thy kingdom come. The whole of the Bible is a book about a king, that's God, a kingdom, that's the kingdom of God that we are talking about, and a royal family, that's you and me, who are born into the family of God. And so when it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours. And we've been talking about this kingdom. We talk about the kingdom. It's the kingdom that Jesus brought when he came. In the entire Old Testament, all of the disciples, or the apostles, not the apostles, the prophets and they in the past, everything pointed to the coming of this kingdom. When Jesus came, his most important message was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it has arrived. That's the message that he brought. And here we read, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Now God has been speaking to us, especially those of us here, about his glory. Because he's getting ready to demonstrate his glory in our midst. Now you can write this down. He's getting ready to demonstrate, when I say you can write it down, make a note of it. Because you should have it already written down. But God is getting ready to bring his glory. But in order for the glory of God to take place, remember he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we've been talking about this kingdom. And the purpose of the kingdom, of course, the kingdom is the glory of God. It talks about the kingdom, talks about the glory of God. God said, let us make man, and let that man have dominion over all the works of his hand, and let that man be able to bring the glory of God into the earth. That's God's heart. When we listen to the message of Jesus, he says, now, I'm going to tell you what is God's heart, and I'll tell you what God's priority is. He says, the Father's priority is that you would seek first this kingdom and its righteousness. Because when you do, everything else is going to be added to you. So we are not ignorant of what God's purpose is and what his mind is, what he wants. He wants his kingdom to be demonstrated, not just brought, but demonstrated here on the earth. So when the kingdom of God begins to function, what actually we're going to be seeing, or what the world is going to be seeing, or what we're going to be experiencing, is the actual glory of God. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But before you and I can function and flow in this tremendous glory, it's important that we understand the power. Because thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. The power is necessary for you and I to see the glory. The power is necessary for the world to see the glory of God. That is what this world is waiting for right now. They want answers. And God has given the answers to the church. But the scripture says that the husbandman must first be partaker of the fruit. When it mentioned that, it was talking basically in specific terms, but in general terms, what I'm saying to you from that scripture verse is that the church cannot demonstrate the glory of God unless the church first be partakers of that glory. The husbandman must first taste the fruit, must be partakers of the fruit. You and I cannot talk to the world about things concerning the kingdom of God if we are not experiencing those very things in our lives. Because God, or the word of God, does not come just in word, but it comes in power. It comes in demonstration. So unless we are prepared to demonstrate, you know, you can have all the words, but if you don't have the demonstration, then, you know, it causes people to, you know, wonder. And so many of us are wondering, even those that are in the family. But those days are up. God is saying to you, and I want you young people to hear me, because what God needs is just some real radical folks. And says, always remember the young people because of their youth. In their youth, there is strength. The older folks have a little more experience, but the younger folks have strength. And that strength is needed. So we want to talk about not the kingdom, because we've been talking about it all the time. All the while we've been talking about the kingdom, but we're not going to neglect the kingdom because it coincides with what we're saying. For thine is the kingdom, and we know that God has promised that very, very soon, I would declare to you even before this year is out, you and I are going to see the literal glory of God in our midst. But there is an understanding that comes before that. There's the kingdom, there's the power. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the power. Now, you cannot talk about the power of God without talking about who is the most important person on the earth. Are you the most important person on the earth? The Holy Spirit is the most important person on the earth. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit because he is the one that will allow this glory to take place. He is the one that will allow you and me to experience this glory. Now, let me just find my notes. I know I have notes. The question is, where is it? Now, I just want to make some statements for you. And if you have a verse of scripture that comes to your mind as I make these scripture verses, perhaps you would want to share them. But I want you to understand that the most important person on the earth today is the Holy Spirit. Why is he on the earth? He's on the earth, or in the earth, to actually complete the purpose of God. What's the purpose of God again? To bring his kingdom with its glory upon the earth. So the Holy Spirit is here to complete that purpose, to bring the kingdom of God in its glory, to reveal its glory, the glory of the kingdom. Jesus brought in the kingdom. He said the kingdom is at hand, but now we're talking about the literal glory of the kingdom. You see, all of creation is groaning and waiting. They're waiting for the glorious manifestation or demonstration of the sons of God. The sons of God are you and me. See, we are the sons of God. We who have become the family of God. We who have been born from above. We have been born a second time. We who have been born of the Spirit. We who have been born again. See, because here is what God said to us. This is when Nicodemus came to Jesus. He came to him by night. And remember, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Jewish teacher. He was a rabbi. And he came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are from God because no man can do the things that you have done. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again? Does he have to become like a baby and go back into his mother's womb? That's impossible. You know, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I am suggesting to you that it's one thing to see the kingdom of God, and it's another thing to enter the kingdom of God. I am surmising to you that there are people who have been born of God and who have entered into the kingdom of God, who have seen the kingdom of God, who have come, when we say see, they come into, and I usually use this as a description. If you came to my house, I gave you a key to the front door of my house, and I said, okay, you can enter my house. You can come to my house. And on that chain of keys, you know, the one door was for the front, the one lock was for the key was for the front door. And you entered and you came into the foyer. And once you came into the foyer, you saw all kinds of rooms that are in the house. But now, each of those keys that you have are keys that you can enter and unlock every door to every room so that you can experience, say experience. Not see, but experience the things that are in those rooms. Right? Now you are in the house because I gave you the keys to the house or the key to the house. So when a man is born again, he gets a key to the house. But Jesus said, I have given unto you who have the key to the house, who are in the house, I've given unto you the keys, plural, of, not to, of the kingdom. So he's given us the keys to open up every one of those doors so that you and I can experience all that are behind those doors. It's one thing to see. I think we all see when we're born again, because we all enter to the foyer, so to speak. But there are so many doors that God wants us to experience. And when we begin to experience those doors, when we go behind those doors and experience what is behind those doors, then you would be like the husbandman who is partaking of the fruit first. Partake of the glory. And then we'll be able to take this fruit and this glory and demonstrate it to the world. So that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just look. Remember, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The glory is not going to be experienced without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who is here to reveal the glory to us. Okay? You with me? So God's priority and the most important job of the Holy Spirit, the most important work of the Holy Spirit, well, I don't know if I can say that this is his most important job. Anyway, his most important work is to bring the glory of God, the kingdom of God, to have it be established here upon the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, we know God the Father. Is that true? When you read in the Old Testament, it talks about God, it talks about Elohim, it talks about the Father. It talks about God, Jehovah. We have a whole lot of different names that is revealed for God in the Old Testament. So we know God, really. We see the work of God or the work of the Father in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we see, of course, the work of the Son. We see the things that the Son has done. Today, now, we are to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, now. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the book of St. John. The Gospel of St. John. Chapter 16. We just want the Bible to speak for itself, because we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and it's the final authority for our lives, right? So we just follow what God is saying. And when we look at what God is saying, then we would expect what is truth, the Holy Spirit would demonstrate it to us. So, we had the Old Testament, showed the work of the Father. Notice there was nothing very personal with in the Old Testament when it dealt with the people of God, the Israelites. It wasn't God just chose certain individuals that he dealt with on a more personal level, but in generality, really, he spoke with, dealt with everyone basically as a God that they could not really know. As a matter of fact, the Jews didn't even mention his name. You know, they wouldn't use the name of God. And in the New Testament, when Christ came, now we saw the work of the Son. Today, we are dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father, in the Old Testament, introduced the Son. Right? Everything that was the Old they got it from the Father. All that the prophets spoke, they spoke concerning the Son. So the Father testified of the coming of the Son. The Son, when he came and he did his job, and he testified basically of the coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're looking at here in John chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 5. Jesus said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Who sent him? The Father. The Father sent whom? The Son. Okay. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or advantageous for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Father sent the Son. The Son came, did his work. The Son is going back to the Father, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is going to do his job. Right? And Old Testament, the Father. New Testament, the Son. Now, even though we still consider this New Testament times, now is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 8, "And when he is come," speaking about the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." This is for the world. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's coming to convince us of three things. Number one, he's going to convince or convict the world of sin. Number two, he's going to convince you and me, those of us who are in Christ, of our righteousness. And three, he's going to declare and the judgment that is already passed upon the enemy, Satan. In verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot grasp them now." This is while he was with the disciples. This is what he was saying to them then. "However, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Look at this verse. "A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." So this is what he was saying to them while he was with them. He says, now this is what's going to happen, guys. He says, "I am going to go back to the Father. So when I go back to the Father, for that little while, you won't see me. But then a little while after that, you will see me. What he was saying is that when I go back to the Father, I am going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and when he is going to come back in my place. Now, for those of you who don't know it, he's right in this room here with us. He's inside some of us, but he's right in this room with us. Okay? The reason why you're not going to see me is because I'm going to leave and go to the Father, but when I get to the Father, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. Now, when he comes, not only will he be with you, but he shall also be in you. Okay. Now, Jesus, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. In other words, the fullness of the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. When Jesus went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, who came back to dwell inside each and every one of us. While he was here on the earth, he was the only one that had the Spirit of God in that capacity, without measure. But when he went back, he sent the Holy Spirit back to us, and the Holy Spirit came to each and every one of us. Now, there are certain things that I want us to really look at. The last days began when the Holy Spirit came. The last days began when the Holy Spirit came. You ever heard the term the day of the Lord? Okay. The day of the Lord was the 33 and a half years that Jesus was on the earth. That was the day of the Lord Jesus. 33 and a half years, the time that he was on the earth. That's the day of the Lord. The last days began when he finished his assignment here and he went away. Then the Holy Spirit came, and that began the era that we're talking about now, the last days. That is when the last days actually began. Now, I will address at another time the statement, because you have several words that are statements that talks about the day of the Lord. So this particular word, the day of the Lord, we're talking about those 33 and a half years. Okay, there are other scripture verses that talk about the day of the Lord, but it's referring to something different. We'll talk about that at another time. Just bear with me a little while. Okay, so that 33 and a half years, that was when Jesus was upon the earth, and when the life of Christ basically was demonstrated. But in Joel chapter 2, can you turn there with me? Joel. If you want to find it, just go to the index, and you'll see it says Joel, and it'll give you a number. Go to that number. Joel. Those of you who know where it is, then for those who don't know where it is, you can. Okay. In Joel chapter 2, actually, I need to find it myself. Yeah, verse 27. You start from 27. Actually, he's finishing up a thought on 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, the pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. See, that's a different day of the Lord. It's a different day of the Lord. But we will talk about that at another time. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. But what I want you to see is 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So the Lord will pour out his spirit in the last day. And that's when the last day began. The last day began when he poured out his spirit, when the Holy Spirit came back. And he poured out his spirit. That was a few days after he had left. He began the pouring out of his spirit just before he left them. Because just before he left them, when he was talking to them, before he left them, he took them to the Mount Olive and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? He breathed on them and told them, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, he was taken up and they were staring at him, looking at him. Acts chapter 1 tells us this. And he was taken up. And when he was taken up, you know, two men stood by them and says, why are you standing here gazing at this? This same Jesus is going to come in like manner. The same way you see him went up, he's going to come back. Okay? And he had told them to just go and wait in the upper room until they were endued with power from on high. See, first when he breathed on them, receive you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was in him, he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. See, so that was the beginning, basically, of the last days, so to speak. But the Holy Spirit came in his power on the day of Pentecost. That was about 10 days later. All right? That's why he told them to go and tarry in the upper room. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, bear with me a little while and follow me. This is important because I know you and I are both interested in seeing the things that God has promised us for so long. You know, we are ready to see them come to pass. And in order for us to, we want to be prepared because we don't want this to pass us by. We want to be in the thick of things. Okay, in verse 8, in chapter 8, look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So you know what he's talking about there, right? Remember when he led the people out of Egypt? Okay. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. Now you remember when he brought them out of Egypt? And he led them by the way of the wilderness. He wanted to take them to the promised land, right? And while he was there with them in the wilderness, Moses went up to the mountain, and Moses got the law of God that was written in stone. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, he came down to actually give the law or the covenant to the people, and the people were in a little bit of riotous living at that point. They had made a golden calf, and they were worshiping that golden calf and so on. And Moses got angry with them, and he broke the tablets. You know, and he said that you're not worthy to receive these tablets. And he broke the tablets, and he was very angry with the people. You remember that, right? So that was the old covenant. That's God wrote that covenant in stone. But now he's saying here concerning this, he says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So he didn't regard them because they didn't keep his covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. It's a new day. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So everyone is going to know him, from the least to the greatest. For I will have mercy to the for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So we are dealing with the new covenant. This new covenant is the covenant that he's writing on the tables of our hearts. Okay? This is the time when the old covenant was written in stone. There was a set of laws that were outward laws, and they were laws that we really couldn't keep anyway. But the day is coming, he said, when I'm going to take these laws and I'm going to write them in your hearts. He's talking about the day when the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell within you and me. Now, how many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Is this a new day for you? Okay? And do you live the way that you lived before the Holy Spirit came into you? Do you live with the same information and from the same kingdom that you lived in before the Holy Spirit came into you? No, you live in a different kingdom, right? The problem with many of us is that we have not yet learned to master our kingdom. So when the Lord is speaking to us, you know, when he speaks about us, he says, you know, the kingdom, the children of this generation, or the generation of the world, the old system, are more skillful in their generation, in their kingdom, than my people are in theirs. See, but all that is about to change. You know, he says all that is about to change. In other words, you and I are going to master this kingdom of God just like we mastered the kingdom of the world when we were living in the world. In other words, when we lived there, we behaved in a manner that was conducive to that environment. But now that we're in the kingdom of God, we are going to be living in a manner that's conducive to this kingdom. In other words, we are getting ready to shine and show the glory of God that he has, that's in this kingdom. All right, if you don't get excited about that, then I'll go outside and I'll teach the stones. You say, well, I'm excited. I'm doing cartwheels on the inside. I'm just not showing it outside. Okay, now here's what I want to do. I want to talk about, see now this new covenant, we're in this new covenant now, and I want to show you the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to rattle off some of these things, and if you can't keep up with it, then it's all right. It's being recorded. Now, the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. That 33 and a half years, the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus. He worked through all that time. Okay? He did several things. He prophesied the coming of Jesus. Because the Spirit of the Lord came on all the prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied about Jesus. Everything that is written down. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they, all of the Old Testament, they are they which testify of me. In other words, everything that you're reading in the Old Testament is testifying about me. My coming, me. Right? You've read that scripture verse, right? It's in John someplace. But that's what he said. He says, search the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. That's the scroll, the Old Testament scrolls. That's what we have. That's what they had. It says, search it, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So all of the Old Testament prophets who wrote anything, they were writing about the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom that he was going to be bringing. So they testified of him. And there's a Holy Spirit who came upon them. Holy men of God moved or wrote or spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it was the Holy Spirit working at that point. So we're showing you the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then when Jesus was conceived, how was Jesus conceived? By the Holy Spirit. When Mary was visited by the angel said that you're going to have a child. She says, how can this be? I've never known a man. He says, well, what is going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to overpower you, overshadow you. And then that holy thing that will be birthed in you will be birthed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to involved in the birth of Jesus. Then we see the Holy Spirit involved in the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and rested upon him. Right? And as a matter of fact, one of the signs that John the Baptist was told how he would recognize the Messiah, he says, when you baptize him, the Holy Spirit will come and remain on him. See, the Holy Spirit could come on other people like Elijah and Moses and all those different people, come on them at times, but he always left. But the one who the Holy Spirit is going to come and remain on, and remain in, that one is going to be the Messiah. That was the sign that John the Baptist was given. And that's why the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, rested upon Jesus, and remained upon him. So that's how John recognized Jesus was really the Messiah. One of the ways. Okay, so he was involved with the baptism of Jesus. After he was... Jesus was baptized, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus was then led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by whom? Who tested him? Who tested him? Who tempted him? Okay. It wasn't God. Even though it says the Holy Spirit led him to be tested by the devil, it wasn't God testing him or tempting him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. For God does not tempt with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. He cannot be tempted, you know. So when the Holy Spirit led Jesus, see what the Holy Spirit was doing, and that's what you and I have to recognize. What the Holy Spirit was doing, the Holy Spirit was showing and making sure that Jesus was ready for his assignment. He led him in the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. He wanted to show that Jesus was ready for his assignment, to carry out his assignment. Because for the 33 and a half years that he was on the earth, he was relatively silent. He didn't do any supernatural work until he was baptized there in the water, and the Spirit of Holy Spirit came and remained on him in that dimension. Okay? And that's when Jesus began, after he came out of the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Spirit. So when you are ready for your assignment, when you are ready, you may go through some trials. And when you're going through your trials, don't say, I don't know why God is doing this to me. Just say that, hey, it's just showing, the Holy Spirit is showing that I'm ready for the glory to take place in my life. Don't say God is tempting me or even testing me. Say the devil is trying me, God has prepared me, and I am ready for my assignment. And where the Bible says that there is no temptation taken you and me, but such as is common to man or mankind. But God is faithful, who will not, listen, people say he will never put on you what you can't bear. He doesn't put anything on you. That's misquoted. If you would say he will not allow anything upon you. Not that he would not put on you. That's I hear it all. I hear it almost every month. I hear people say, well, you know, God's not going to put on you more than you can bear. God's never put anything evil on me. Now he's prepared me and has me in a place where the enemy can try me. And he has to. He has to allow the enemy to try me. Because you see, he wants us to know, in this world, you and I are going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. I've gone back to my Father. I've sent the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter to you. He is on the inside of you. And he's able to bear all things. So, with the temptation, the Bible says, it's always a way of escape. Now, you only think it would be kind of foolish for God to bring a temptation, bring an escape? To me, that seemed like wasting time. You bringing a temptation, you bring in an escape. No. He will allow the temptation to come from the enemy. He'll allow the enemy to try us, but he'll always make a way of escape. That way is the way of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? That's your friend. Yes, sir. Because when I'm weak, could rest upon me. Exactly. And the interesting thing about that scripture verse, you know, even one of the translations I was reading, and it says, and Paul asked God three times, Lord, take this thorn from my side. You know, and three times God said, no, no, no. I was listening to, I read that, and then I listened to the, a brother was preaching it on the radio. Just like that. And said, no. And every time he said, no, I shook. Ooh. No. Ooh. You imagine God speaking to me like that. Lord, take this from me. No. No. Don't talk to me like that, Lord. No. Especially when I'm in this distressing situation. No, but God didn't say no, no, no. That's how we interpret it. He didn't say that. What he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Because, you see, the key to it all was to allow the grace of God, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, to function through Paul. But the only way the Spirit of grace can function through Paul or through you or through me is in the state of humility. Now, I did not say in the state of humiliation. Okay. Because we think that whenever, if God humbles you, that's humiliation. That's like your parents, correcting you in public. You know how humiliating you feel at that time? How embarrassing that could be? You know? Today it happens all the time. Today like nothing, you know? But yesteryear it was a little more dignified though. Today's the other way around. But that's humiliation though. Humility is a different story. See, because Jesus was the epitome of humility. Are you with me? Okay. All right. You know, I got such a long way to go but let's go ahead anyway. So we see that, when the Holy Spirit is going to be here to help you in your assignment. But as long as you live here, expect to be challenged, expect to have trouble come your way. But be of good cheer. He's overcome that on your behalf. And that's why he's placed the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? We just have to know how to yield and let the Holy Spirit have his way. Jesus ministered, it says in Luke 11:20, Jesus ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything of his own accord. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we don't see Jesus doing one miracle until he was endued with power from on high. Up until the age of 30, he didn't do one miracle. In spite of what you've heard that he went to India and all this place and fought lions and stuff like that. You know, all that stuff that's not in the Bible. You know, that people teach and share. Because they heard somebody say something and they took this and they took that. But where the Bible is silent, so are we. Another thing that Jesus was, that the Holy Spirit was involved with is the crucifixion. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? And after he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he said whatever he said on the cross. And then after that, he did what? The Bible said he expired. He expired. He breathed out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit went back. Jesus expired. Well, that's another story. All right, let's hurry. The Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection of Christ. Look at Hebrews 1:4 real quickly with me. Hebrews, you should be in Hebrews right there. Chapter 1, verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, he was actually, if you read verses 1-4, Jesus, God who at sundry times and diverse manners speak unto us, past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And you can keep reading the rest of the chapter. The Holy Spirit was there. He's the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead. He was there at the ascension when Jesus gathered with his disciples at the mountain, Mount Olives, before he was taken up. It says he was caught in a cloud. The Holy Spirit took him up, okay, in a cloud. And then he also told the disciples, that's in Luke chapter 24. Let's just look there. Luke chapter 24. See, he gave some last instructions. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. See, everything that was written in the Old Testament was about him. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, the promise is the Holy Spirit. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with what? He said, I'm going to send you back the promise of the Father, who we know is the Holy Spirit. And he says, wait in the upper room until you are endued with that power. So he's saying to you, when the Holy Spirit comes within you, then will you have the power to demonstrate and manifest the things of the kingdom of God in the earth, which is actually the glory of God. Right? Okay. All right. All right. Let me talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in you. We see the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit working in Jesus. All right. I'm just going to give some verses of scripture and perhaps we can stop at some of them. Okay. We just read Luke 24, verse 49. Right. It says that, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, all right, he will endue you and me with power. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, in one mind, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Okay. Now, in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I was going to develop that, but I didn't. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Again, the regeneration that comes when you first believe, John 3:3, when you first believe, you receive the Spirit of Christ. You receive the Spirit of Christ. Okay? But then it says that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit comes then to dwell and to live on the inside of you. Okay? Is it cold in here? Huh? Okay. I don't know. Some of you look cold. Some of you look like you're hot. You know, so I'm kind of, you know, I just want to make sure. I don't want anyone to be uncomfortable because then I don't want to lose you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:19, that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. Okay. It says in Ephesians 1:13, that the Holy Spirit seals you, which means that he locks you up, he seals you. That means you can't leak. Ephesians 1:13, you cannot leak. I heard a message one day, you know, with this lady, this mother of a church, you know, it's older. Lady, she was called the mother of the church, and you know, she would frequent the altar and pray with people and so on. And so this individual, every time there's a revival, he would come in, and when he comes into the church, you know, he would come and cry and cry before the Lord and receive from the Lord. And then after the revival is over, he would leave and he would go out, you know, and then wait till the next revival and he'll come in again, you know, he kept going out. And so the last time that he came in, he came up to the altar again and he fell on his knees and he started to cry. Oh God, forgive me again, please. I know I'm weak. Just fill me, fill me. And then the mother of the church came over and she took a little bony finger and she says, God, don't you dare fill him because he leaks. Well, when the Holy Spirit seals you and me, we don't leak. All right? We don't leak. Contrary to what the mother of the church felt. I know what she was going by, what she saw with his behavior, but when you're sealed, you were sealed. Now, remember, you may be sealed. It doesn't mean that you are going to enter into all those other doors and those other rooms that you're going to experience the glory of God and all the good things that God has for you. You could be rich as you can be by receiving God and die like a pauper. Now, that's just talking about money. I'm talking about in every area of life. You know, you could be beaten down by sickness and disease. You can be beaten down by people. You can be beaten down in many ways, in many, many, many situations. See? But God has given us a remedy. Today we had a remedy that we are taking. We partook of the Lord's Supper today. We partook of the Lord's Supper yesterday in our prayer. You know, for a purpose. So that your bodies can remain strong. And when the enemy comes to put some kind of sickness or disease or whatever, that you could stand. See, now, he's going to come. The world that we live in is full of stuff. But be of good cheer. You and I have to know how to hold to the word and let the Holy Spirit do his job in and through us. Okay, so, all right. Anyway, let me go on. You and I, according to 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21, we are adopted by the Spirit of God. Spirit of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Okay? Acts 2, 4, we read it before, we mentioned it before. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Now here is something. This is what I wanna express to you, especially to all of us, but especially to our young folks, especially those of you that are in the music ministry, because I want to prophesy to you what is about to happen. You're about to start playing, and while you're playing, you're about to be taken into a different dimension altogether while you're playing, whether you're singing or playing, or, you know, you're about to be taken in another dimension altogether. Okay, now, you're about to be caught up in different dimensions and levels of God's glory. As a matter of fact, we are waiting to see that glory in form of fire appear in our midst. While it appears that we're burning, but we would not be scorched. Now, that's the word of the Lord. Oh, yeah? Yeah. That's the word of the Lord, spoken over and over and over and over again. We are about to experience some dimensions of God that, you know, it's all in his plan. It was all declared for the last days. And we are in the last or the latter of the last days. Okay, so we are about to see some tremendous things of God. Now, what are we supposed to do in order to let that happen? Nothing. All we need to do is to recognize God, recognize the power of the Holy Spirit, and learn to function in our kingdom by surrendering ourselves to the spirit of the King that is on the inside of us. That's all we need to learn to do. It's not by your might. It's not by our power or our might. It's by His spirit. See, because at the fullness of time, God sent His Son. What did you do to bring God's Son? Nothing. See, it was already ordained by God. What are you going to do to get the glory of God to show up in the last days? Nothing, because it's already ordained by God. It's already prepared. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already prepared that we should walk in them. That's in Ephesians 2:10. So it's not something that you and I have to do, you know, because I don't want us to get into this kind of stuff that, okay, because I prayed and fast 4 hours, now God's got to move. I don't want you to be thinking like that, because if you're going to pray and fast for 4 hours and fast for 4 days, if you're going to do that, the only reason you want to do that is because you want your body purified from the stuff that's disturbing you in the world. And that the voices that you're hearing, so that you could literally hear from the Spirit of God that is on the inside of you. So when He says, go left, you don't say, is this God or is this the devil? Who is this? You know that you know to go left. My sheep, they hear my voice. They know me. A stranger, they will not follow. So you've got to get yourselves in a place that you can hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So that when the Spirit of God prompts you within you to speak a word, that you are not intimidated by somebody else and say, well, I don't know if I could say that. Are you following me? Don't say, I'm too young. What are they going to think about me? Say it. And if you're wrong, they'll just correct you. I will correct you in love. I wouldn't get up and say, shut up, boy. That's not God. I wouldn't do something like that. That's like correcting your kid in public, right? What we're talking about, humiliation. God doesn't humiliate us, you know. But if you're doing something wrong, we'll talk to you, pull you aside and say, well, you know, here's... But usually when things like this happen and it's God, nobody's going to tell you anything, because everybody bears witness and everybody is blessed with what is taking place. I'm telling you, young people, that's why I want you to open your heart and your ears to hear what the Spirit of God is declaring. And it could be even as soon as this week. You need just to make yourself available to God. See, you can't play. You know, you can't play. See, because God says, you know, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. But if you're lukewarm, it doesn't taste real good. I'll spit you out of my mouth. I see, we kind of get, oh, God's not going to do that. God's not going to spit. Yes, He will. In other words, He'll just leave you, you know, leave you in the dust. You know, because that would mean that you are not really part of His. Remember, there's a scripture in the book of Matthew. It says, when some would come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And in Your name did mighty things? And He says, and then I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you, and then you moved away from me. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. And so people get confused with that stuff. You know, well, how could he, you know, he'd be a big preacher man, and he's preaching on all this stuff happening in the church, and then all those good things happening in the church, and then we know that his life is like you know, the worst. You cannot be fooled by that. You cannot be moved by that stuff. Because Jesus know all those who belongs to Him, and He's going to say to those, you know, on His right hand, come in, blessed of my Father, possess ye the kingdom that is prepared for you. And those on the left, he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where you belong. Just like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he was among the 12, but he was not one of the 12. He was never born of the 12, like the 12 were. The 11. How do you know that? Because the Bible says Judas went to his own place. So don't be confused. Don't be confused. That's why leave the judging to the judges. And let's focus in on assisting one another. But you must know for yourself that you cannot be playing. Any of us that's really saved, we know that God is not someone to be played with. You know, there's too much reverence there. We don't play with God. You know, we may go through struggles. I'm not talking about struggling through something. And while you are struggling through your stuff, here's the instructions that the Holy Spirit gave me. When people are struggling through things, you are to assist them through their struggle. Now, that's when people are struggling. In other words, they want to do right. They come and they confess and they ask for help and but they just having that struggle. See, because there's a need for the work of the Holy Spirit in baptismal measure to take a hold of them. You see, because they are ones who have received the Holy Spirit because they are born of God, but they are not baptized in the Spirit of God. Now just imagine I have a glass of water in my hand, right? There's a glass and it's filled with water. And let's assume that the water represents the Holy Spirit. And I drink all of the water that's in the glass. And I ask you a question. Where is the water? It's in me, right? The water is in me. So I'm filled with the water, yes. But that doesn't mean I'm baptized with the water. Because the word baptize means to soak. It means to dunk. Right? Now if I take you out to the pool, and I got you, and I dunked you in the pool, and I kept you under there for maybe a good few minutes, you know, and I bring you up, then you're going to be soaked. Right? You're going to be dead. Okay, then I won't keep you down that long. You know, but you go in the water. Now that's a different dimension altogether. You're not in the water. The water is not in you, or they could be. You know, the water is not in you, but now you are in or submerged in that water. So that's the difference between receiving the Spirit of God to dwell in you and what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being baptized in the water, in the Holy Spirit, not the water. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where you can be in the Spirit of God. When you're in that dimension, how many of you have been in water? You know, you've been in water? Who's in control when you're in the water? Most of the times, the water is in control, right? I mean, if the water overcomes you, the water you're filled with, you're all in the water. You know, listen, you can't do what you decide. You have to do what the water would allow you to do. Isn't that true? In other words, you can't decide, I'm going to stay on there for 5 minutes. Unless you have some paraphernalia to keep you under there for 5 minutes, like an oxygen tank. You know, the water is going to dictate to you how long you stay under. You know, if you're going to swim, if you're going to float, if you're going to do all that stuff. You could do certain things in the water, but the water really, we don't fool with water. We don't play with water. If you a seaman, you don't play with water. You understand how it functions and how it flows. You know? Now, I have to stop. I, I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to pick this up, Lord permitting, next Tuesday.